If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, which we're going to start off this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. If you remember last week, the title of our message was A Warning, The Power of Sin. And I told you last week as I was preaching on that it pains me to preach a message like that. The fact that sin is a powerful thing, and that I don't like to acknowledge that, because I want to preach about the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood of Christ, but we have to acknowledge and recognize that sin is a very powerful thing. And as we talked about that last week, we talked about how that sin is powerful in many different ways. One way, it's powerful to deceive us. In another way, it's powerful to destroy us. And we talked some last week, if you remember, about false conversions, about people who think that they're born again, think that they are a Christian, but they don't know the Lord. And we read some out of Matthew chapter 7 in different verses that were talking about how the Christ says there's going to be many people on that day who are surprised. As they stand before God in the judgment, they're going to say, hey, we've done all these great works in your name, not in the name of Muhammad or the name of self-righteousness or something like that, but in the name of Jesus Christ. They did these many wonderful works. And God's going to say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so sin is very powerful to deceive us. It's powerful to deceive us about our status before God. It's also powerful to destroy us. And we talked some last week about carnal Christianity, about a person who is truly born again. They know the Lord, but they are not walking with the Lord. And that sin in their life, even though they're born again, is going to destroy their life. There are people I know right now who I really believe are born again. I believe they are true believers in Jesus Christ. But sin has taken over a power in their life to where their life is destroyed. This life right here. Now, eternally, as we talked some last week in 1 Corinthians, eternally I think that they're going to be saved. They're going to be in the presence of God eternally. But as far as this life, sin, bad decisions, and the being deceived by sin has completely destroyed their life. And it's interesting, too, how the consequences of sin is scarring. As you think about it, even after you become born again, the sin from our past affects our future. I know people that that later on in life they became born again, they became a Christian, but their marriages they had before that, maybe they were married and divorced, maybe several different times, those marriages are not restored. That damage is done. You look at maybe even with parenting or even that relationship with their children, the damage is done. That's why it's so important. That's why what Justin is doing right now as we speak is incredibly important. He's up here working with kids right now, telling them. Justin preaches just like I preach in here up there to the kids. Maybe puts it on a little bit different level for them and their experiences. But it's so important they hear the Word of God, because I found the best way to not allow sin to destroy a person's life is to catch people when they're young, before they've sown many seeds. That way they can sow good seeds unto eternal life. And so, it's one thing to work with people that, and I believe that there is redemption for anybody. But there are people that I work with and I share the gospel with, and they're believers, but there's a lot of damage that's already been done that's not going to be undone. And we talk about that in a very blunt way, in an honest way, to say, you can't go back and change the past, but now move towards the future. But understand, as we talked last week, we ended last week over in Galatians, that when you sow seeds, you will reap those seeds. But I'm a believer in Christ. Yeah, exactly. You too. Unbelievers and believers, as we sow seeds. And sowing those seeds is not talking about agriculture, going here and planting a garden. It's talking about the decisions we make, the actions that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say. We're sowing seeds. And those seeds are going to grow. Those seeds are going to take root and grow. And it talks about how that if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, and we sung this song, I think, last Sunday. It talks about sowing seed. It says, be careful indeed, sow only good seed. We'll reap whatsoever we sow. That's the truth. And that's the truth we have to acknowledge and realize and understand, that sin is destructive. And we even talked a little bit last week also about David. We mentioned that David, this great man of God, a man after God's own heart, the second king there in the nation of Israel, that God anointed, that defeated Goliath, had all these tremendous things that built up the kingdom of Israel. It was when he was 50 years old. It's when, around that time, around that age, is when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and completely destroyed the rest of his life. 50 years old. That's why, you know what? We need to preach and teach kids. But guess what? That's why we also need to be preaching and teaching out here. Because David made it that far. I mean, one of the greatest heroes in all of Scripture. And right there at the end, he catches his toe and completely falls and brings destruction upon his family, upon himself and upon his family. And so we need to acknowledge that and realize that. And so, you know, last week's message is not a message that I'm excited about preaching about the power of sin, but it is very needful. It is a warning to everybody in this room. Don't you think that sin cannot affect you? It cannot destroy your life. That is the first deceptive step in sin, is to tell you you're immune from sin. Folks, I want to encourage you, make good decisions in your life. Make good decisions. Especially as a believer, make good decisions. Don't you dare think that because you're a Christian, because you have the Spirit of God, that you cannot become addicted to something. You can. And I'm talking about whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whatever it may be, you are susceptible to sin and to its destructive effects as a believer. Okay? That's the message. That's the warning we gave last week. This morning, what I'm wanting to preach on and talk about is something much greater than that. And what I want to just scream as I'm preaching about the power of sin, I want to declare the power of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to forgive us of all sin. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is grace, where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. The title of the message this morning is Grace Much More Abounds. This comes out of Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. So if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. This is Paul writing to believers there at Rome, probably somewhere around 58 to 60 AD. This is what he says. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you once again for this day and for this time together. God, we're so glad, Lord, that as we preached last week about the power of sin, God, we're so glad that's not the end of the story. But we recognize it could have been the end of the story. But God, we're glad that there is more to this story as we understand and realize, God, that you have made a way of salvation, of forgiveness, that God, you have surpassed the power of sin through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, the power of His death, and the power of His life. God, it's the greatest news I've ever heard in my entire life. There will never be anything that I experience or hear or learn that can surpass that knowledge that, God, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. God, that is the greatest news we could ever hear, the greatest news we could ever believe, the greatest news we could ever share with this world. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would take that message, we would see the seriousness of it. God, we would not declare only a part of your counsel, Lord, but we would declare the whole counsel of God, Lord, as we understand, God, that there is destructive power within sin. And God, that we do reap what we sow. God, I pray we would take that seriously, Lord, as it is revealed in your Word, as we know it even in our experiences, that we would take that seriously, we would understand that, accept that. But God, we would also accept what else your Word says, and when it tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that is the hope that we have in salvation. But God, we have to recognize, Lord, our condition. We must repent of that, Lord. We see that this morning. We have to repent of that sin, and we have to put our faith and trust in you. God, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, just as you sent your Son to bring us, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, for this message. We thank you, God, for this assurance, this reality, this truth, that, God, we can build our entire life, God, upon this firm foundation of your Son, Jesus Christ, His forgiveness and His righteousness, Lord, in us. I thank you for this, God. I pray your blessing upon our time together this morning now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we read this verse here, Paul is covering some very substantial, weighty things here. And as he's writing here in verse 20, he says that moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. This is exactly what we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning. That mankind, when we fell, when we sinned against God, the whole race fell in Adam. Okay? All of us. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, and Eve being taken from Adam, and Adam, all were made sinners. Okay? In Adam, many were made sinners, as it says in Romans, I think it's in chapter 6. In Adam, all were made sinners. We all fell. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, became corrupted through sin when they rebelled against God. And that corruption has continued on throughout the entire human race. No one is excluded. Okay? And so as we look at that, we see that after that fall, mankind had a sinful nature, a rebellious nature against God. David wrote and said that he was even conceived in sin. That even as he came into this world, we have a nature that is contrary to God. We have a rebellious nature against God in our flesh, in our humanity. We are rebellious against God. Two rebels had children and gave birth to more rebels against God. Individuals with rebellious spirits against God. That has been the case since the fall. But God did something about 3,400 years ago when He gave the law through Moses. When we refer to the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments as a big part of that. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and the fact that when the law was given, the law cannot make us righteous. It can't. As we talked about in Sunday school class, the law is good. I think we can all agree here, as you read through the Ten Commandments, you can say, this is good, this is true. We should not bear false witness. We should not steal. We should not commit adultery. We should not kill. We should worship God, and only God alone should we worship. No idols, have no graven images or idols before God. We shouldn't covet other people's things. We should honor our father and mother. As we think about that, we can look at the law of God and agree the law is good. But the problem does not lie within the law. Guess where the problem lies? Within me. I can recognize the law. I can say that the law is good. But in my flesh, because of my sinful nature, I cannot keep the law. Although I can acknowledge and realize that it's good, I cannot keep it. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What the law did is God gave it. It revealed to us and exposed us to show our sinfulness. Okay, God gives this law, these 10 simple commandments that we can all acknowledge these are good. We may think going into that as we receive the law, we might think, you know, we're righteous, we're good, we do the right thing, we're good people, mankind is good. And then we get the law and we say, okay, good, just keep these 10 laws. You read over it and say, man, yeah, this looks good, this is true, this is right, this is how we should live within our society with one another before God. And if something happens, we cannot keep that law. And what the law does is it reveals to us that we really are, just as God said, we really are sinners. We are separated from God. What Paul's saying here is where the law entered that the offense might abound. We might really be able to recognize, because God gives this law, which is good, we can really recognize the fact that, as Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's a problem here. There's been a problem since the fall of man, but that problem was really circled and illustrated and exposed when God gave the law and we saw we could not keep it. So the law was given that the offense might abound. But listen to what he says next here in verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That sin and our nature against God was insurmountable. As I was praying earlier, there was nothing we could do about our sin nature. We could recognize it, and that was it. We were done. That could have been the end of the story. But what Paul writes next is he tells us that where sin abounded, and sin did abound, just as we talked about last week, sin is powerful. Sin destroys everything, deceives and destroys. It is powerful. It abounded over mankind. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As we read in verse 21, that sin hath reigned unto death. Sin's reign is unto death and destruction, as we talked about last week. And it still reigns this morning in many people's lives. And when we look at that, that's really the issue. Death is the issue. Death has reigned over mankind. You think about, there's a big ball game tonight, you might have heard about it, the Super Bowl. The big story behind the Super Bowl is what? Cam Newton won MVP last night. But he's not the focus. The quarterback for the Carolina Panthers isn't the focus. It's Peyton Manning. What is he, 40 years old? 39, okay, 39 years old. Everybody's saying, is this his last? You know, everybody wants to see him, except for the Carolina Panthers, I assume, and their defense. But everyone wants to see Peyton win this last Super Bowl, as he's going to probably retire this year. I've heard guys say this, I've heard sportscasters say this, that ultimately the real opponent of the player is not the defense they line up against. The real opponent is time. It's time. And time has caught up with Peyton Manning. It's caught up with him in his career, and he cannot do what he used to do. And he'll catch up. Cam Newton's like, what, 25, 26? He's in his prime. I'm hoping he can lose tonight and then let Peyton win this one. He can win the next three or four. I like Cam Newton, but I really want him to lose tonight. He's in his prime. He's got some years ahead, but guess what? The day's coming very soon when he's also going, time's going to catch up with him, and he'll be at the end of his career. And we see that in athletes and things like that, but we see that in every one of our lives. Time catches up with us all. Time is the enemy. Because of sin, as time goes on, we wear out. Our bodies wear out. And that has been a reign that's carried on. You look at the priests and the kings in the Old Testament. They were limited. David was limited. Solomon was limited. Aaron was limited in his priesthood. Limited by what? By death. They could not continue in that office forever because time caught up with them. That's where Jesus Christ is our high priest and as our king. Time never catches up with him. He has eternal life. He can represent us forever. We have a high priest who forever, eternally stands before the throne of God and pleads for us. That he is that perfect and that unique and sufficient high priest. That's what we were singing earlier, that he's enough. He's enough for us. He's enough for us in every way because he's the only one qualified to be our high priest and to be our king, to reign forever. But time catches up with everyone. And that's where that reign of death. Death has reigned over humanity since the fall. Death and the penalty and the wages of sin has reigned over us in humanity. What we read next here in verse 21 says this: that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. Through His righteousness, the reign of death and the reign of sin is overcome and surpassed in eternal life and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the greatest news we could ever hear because, folks, there's nothing we can do about the fact we're dying. Sin has had its effect upon humanity. Folks, we're goners. We are hopeless. That's our condition. Until Jesus Christ shows up to bring eternal life and resurrection from the dead for us. We look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at beginning in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what this says. We're going to come back and read some more of this chapter here in just a minute. But Paul's writing in Thessalonians and he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That is one of the greatest phrases, one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. Here this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not appointed unto wrath. He goes on and says, "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." What Paul is writing here is he's saying, sinners though we be, we are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed unto salvation by Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says there in verse 10. Who died for us. Who died in our place. As I just quoted earlier, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid our debt. When Paul writes that there, he's saying that He died for us in our place, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. When he says wake or sleep, what he's saying, that's a euphemism. As I read this scripture, I read that scripture yesterday, and it was part of a passage for a funeral. And what that's saying is this. Wake and sleep, those are euphemisms for living, whether we live or whether we die. We will live, as it says, we should live together with Him. That sounds almost contradictory to say, well, but if you die, how are you going to live? We talked last week about what death is. Death is a separation, right? When I talk about a person dying, when I talk about my death, if I were to drop dead in the next 5 minutes, what really is going to happen is my spirit is going to separate from my body. I'm describing a separation that leaves this physical body lifeless. It leaves it unconscious, unable to do anything. Okay? But when we talk about death, we're talking about a separation from life. Okay? That's why he can write here and say that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with Him. What he's saying is this, is that if this body dies, if I experience physical death, biological death, I can still have life through Jesus Christ. What Paul said about it is this. He said, be absent from the body. That means me. That means Jordan. I'm going to leave this body one day. If the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to leave this body. This body's going to go back to the ground and my spirit's going to go be with the Lord. He says that if we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. That's the promise we have as believers. And that, as we think about that, especially in regards, I was reading it yesterday, to a funeral, it doesn't matter what happens. Even through death, that relationship is uninterrupted with God. I'm going to pass, as I go through death, as we talk, sing all the time about crossing that chilly Jordan, as we cross that part or that point in life, Jesus Christ is going to be with me on this side and carry me right through to the other side. My relationships here on earth will be severed. My relationship with Him will never, ever, ever be severed. He's going to go right on through with me, that I'm going to live with Him forever. Uninterrupted, forever. Folks, that's the greatest promise we could have. There's nothing in this world that can take that away. As Bill was talking about earlier, you could be a multi-billionaire. And you cannot have that assurance. You cannot have that promise. It's through Jesus Christ that we can have the certainty and the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we should live together with Him forever, no matter what. What if you're in a car wreck this afternoon and you leave this world? I will live with Him forever, no matter what. I'm living with Him right now in my life. And that will never, ever be interrupted. It's going to be taken to another level, but it will never be interrupted because of what Christ has done for us. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this reality is comforting and it is edifying, especially when we realize the contrast that this world, listen to me closely, is appointed to wrath. We've been talking about this over in 1 John. The world in which we live, unlike a believer who is not appointed unto wrath, this world is appointed to wrath. We were part of this world, we were in this world, and God has called us out from this world, to be separate from this world. Folks, there is a reckoning coming between this rebellious world and God. There is a reckoning coming. The day of the Lord is appointed. The time is set. God has been long-suffering up to now. Even up to this morning, God is long-suffering. You ever watch on the news and you see, you'll see a story that just, I mean, it just almost turns your stomach. You see some kid being abused. You see some, you see genocide taking place overseas, something like that. And it just makes you sick to see that. It makes you angry to see that. To see that evil, to see that wrong being done. How do you think God feels? He doesn't miss anything. He sees absolutely everything. He sees what's reported. He sees what is unreported that we're completely ignorant of. And listen, He endures it. He suffers it. God is long-suffering. I see things in this world and I think, man, that is, it just makes your skin crawl. But then I think about how God sees it. And I think, man, that's overwhelming to think about that. God is long-suffering. God puts up with a lot. He has put up with a lot. He will continue to put up with a lot, even up until this morning. But one of these days, time will be up. There is a day appointed, And I want to say this. Christ talked about it this way. He said, "No man knoweth that day except the Father in heaven. Not even the Son of Man. It is in God's control. But God already right now as we speak, He has an appointed time when there's going to be a reckoning over sin. And I promise you, it will happen." And that is the context in which we're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back here to verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. So this is where it ties in. When Paul says, listen, we are not appointed to wrath. That's the greatest thing I could ever hear because you're going to read about what is appointed in the future. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren..." Let me find my place here. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail or as labor upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That's the context which Paul says this, gives us that tremendous promise that we are not appointed under wrath. When I think about the end times, we think about the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation in the book of Revelation. Everybody gets so fascinated with because of this verse that I read in verse 9. We may suffer as a Christian the wrath of man. We may suffer that. There are Christians probably today who will be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? I hope you're aware of that. Hope you're aware that your brothers and sisters in Christ are being slaughtered throughout this world. We're safe here in America, or at least we are for now. We need to be mindful of those who are not in safety. We need to be praying for those who are being, as Paul said, slaughtered all the day long. You and I may face the wrath of man as a Christian in this world. The person who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul, how did he die? Natural causes? His head was cut off. But yet he says, we're not appointed unto wrath. So what does that mean? He's talking about the wrath of God. He's saying the wrath of God is not appointed for me. And as Christ said to His disciples, He said, don't fear men. Because all men can do at the very worst is destroy the body. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. I say unto thee, fear Him. That's the wrath that Paul is talking about here. I'm not appointed unto wrath. But I want you to understand something. I want to understand the full truth of this. I have sinned against God every bit as much as anybody else on the face of this earth. I should be appointed to wrath. But I read these words and these promises that tell me in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by Jesus, by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the greatest thing I've ever heard. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But now I know that this is true. God has revealed this to me through His Word and everybody else who's sitting here. The certainty of this, of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is going to be a day of judgment. For those who don't know Christ, who those who are not ready for His coming, as it talks about those who are in the dark, completely oblivious to the day of the Lord, it's going to be a day of judgment. But for the believer, it's a day of salvation. It's a day that we escape the wrath of God and go to be with Him. Martin Luther once said there's 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. Today and that day. Because those are the only 2 days of which you and I are certain. I don't know about tomorrow. But I know that I'm living today. And I know I will see that day. Amen. Let me guarantee you something. You will see that day. Everyone will. No one's excepted from this. All of humanity will be present on that day, the day of the Lord. David wrote about this day 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Listen to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what he's writing here about the wicked. He said, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." That's a very powerful word right there. You hear the saying, I guess, before they say, well, that person's day is coming. That's God saying, I'm going to laugh at the unjust. I'm going to laugh at the wicked. Their day is coming. It may seem like, it seemed like this to David, that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. God knows their day is coming. As a believer, my sin, the things that I do in this life, will be confined to this life, not my eternity, to this life. That's what we talked about last week, that the works that we do in this life are going to either be, they're either going to be preserved within the fire and purified through the fire, and we're going to receive a reward for it, or they're going to be burned up and consumed. But it's going to be about this life. But in eternity, I know that I'm not appointed unto wrath in the end. But that's not the case for the wicked. God will endure it and endure it and endure it because He knows that their day is coming. He will deal with them in the judgment on that day. And that's what he's writing about here when he says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." It's going to happen. And here's the thing about it. God knows that that person, they think they're in control. And on a regular basis, as I'm sharing the gospel, there are people who mock the gospel. They laugh at it. They curse it. And most of the time when I hear that, I hear it come out of young mouths, 20 years old, 25, maybe 30. I don't hear old men saying that. Do you know why? Because they're close, and they know it. Their tune begins to change a little bit. I told you the story before about back when I was a kid. I was scared of roller coasters, but I wanted to be a tough guy, so I didn't want anybody to know. So I was determined. I'm going to ride this roller coaster. I hated it, but I was going to ride it. My dad and my brother weren't going to ride this roller coaster, and I'd be hiding over here in the bushes. So I'm standing in line there. I'm probably, I don't know, 8 or 9. And I'm sitting there. I'm at the back of the line, you know. I got a good hour wait ahead of me there at Six Flags. And I'm laughing and joking around. We start lining our way through the line. We get there getting closer and closer. Start getting a little bit quiet. I'm thinking. I'm thinking about what I'm getting ready to do. I'm like, boy, that looked a little faster that time than last time. Or, you know, is that lap bar, that thing go all the way down? You know, I'm beginning to think about what's going on. That's the way life is, too. Everybody's real tough when they're young. They think, hey, I've got 40, 50 years ahead of me. But as time gets a little bit closer, we realize there's an appointed day. There's the day of the Lord. Beyond that, it's our own death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Everybody's real tough at a young age, but as we get older, we realize that time's set. I'm out of here. Talk is cheap. Talk is over. When I stand before Him, it's going to be a different story. I see a lot of tough guys today who have no use for the gospel. That will change.
Amen.
When they stand before Him. The Bible tells me from the wrath of the Lamb, to put this in perspective, it says the heavens and the earth flee from Him. You know what that means? That means when we stand before God, all of creation, as we stand before Him, this universe retreats out from underneath us, and it's just us and Him. And there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to escape. It talks about in the tribulation, just as they did in the days of Joshua, as he came into the land of Canaan, they're going to cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall down upon them. But there's nowhere to hide. It'll be us and Him. That's it. And God knows that day's coming. And God tolerates a lot of junk because He says, we're going to talk about that. That's all He has to say. Whether they realize it or not, your day's appointed. And God knows exactly when that day is for that individual. And He knows exactly when that day will be for all individuals. God, you have to think about God. Is there something about power and authority? True, pure power and authority. You don't lash out. You don't react to things. You say, we'll take care of that. I can remember my dad growing up as a kid. Hey, he didn't have to scream at me, yell at me. He said, we're going to talk about that. I knew right then. And the more calm he was, the more I realized I was in trouble. He didn't have to, because I knew that he meant business. He didn't have to threaten me and yell at me and scream at me. He just said, "You and I will talk about that later today." And I calmed down. Whatever I was doing ceased right then. That's a little bitty tiny picture of what God says. God says, here's what God says to this world that cusses Him, blasphemes Him. There's a challenge on YouTube. It's called the Blasphemy Challenge. And they make a real funny joke about what it says in Scripture when it says that all sins will be forgiven men, even if they were to blaspheme or speak a word against the Son of God or the Father, but he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him in this life nor in the life to come. And what that's saying is this: when you become convicted about sin, do you know who the one is who's convicting you? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The way salvation comes is that the Spirit begins to convict our heart to point us to Jesus Christ. If you blaspheme that Spirit, if you reject and resist the Holy Spirit of God, He is the initiator of salvation. You blaspheme Him, there is no salvation. Okay? That's the point behind that message. But there's some really arrogant, smart alecks who have decided they're going to take the blasphemy challenge. So they get a video camera, and they put the video camera on themselves, and they say, "I'm here today, my name is so-and-so, I'm here to declare unto you that I am now blaspheming the Holy Spirit so that I will now have no hope of going to heaven." That's what they say. Look it up on YouTube. You know what God says to that? "There's a day. I'll see you then." You're arrogant today. Your day's coming. I'll tolerate it. Mock me. What did we read last week? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Well, it seems like it to me. Stay tuned. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." When they cry out for mercy, what does Psalm 37 say? "The Lord shall laugh at them." Mm-hmm. He may play them a video, say you had a chance, and you laughed at it. Chance is over. Opportunity is past. "My son died for you, and you laughed at him. Now I'm laughing." That's what exactly should happen. God is just. God is just. God has been mocked and blasphemed and disobeyed and insulted and ignored since the fall of man. And that will be punished and paid for to the full. God is patient, He's merciful, and He's long-suffering, but His justice will be upheld. Do you know that certainty of that day is the basis for our love of our enemies? Even for people that do terrible things, evil things, the Bible tells us to love that person.
Amen.
Do you understand that there's a foundation and a basis for that? It's in Romans chapter 12. Listen to what this says. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written," excuse me, "rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good."
Amen.
What he's saying is, here's the thing about it. As a Christian, I hate injustice. Do you? There's something about injustice. Someone doing something wrong and not having to pay for it. That bothers me, and it should. When God tells us to love our enemies, He is not encouraging us to accept injustice. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what that Scripture says? God is not telling us to accept injustice. He's saying there will be justice. Therefore, love your enemy. When he is hurting you, repay evil with good. You can do that because there is justice. And you don't know. I don't know. God knows. But I don't know. My enemy may repent. He might repent of his sin. Understand, We read that in the book of Romans. The man who wrote that was once an enemy of God. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He raged against the church. And as he raged against the church, and as he brought accusation and execution against Stephen, what did Stephen say? Father, forgive them. Do not lay this to their account. He took evil from Saul of Tarsus and returned good. And Saul of Tarsus repented and was converted and became a believer and met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute the church. As he was on his way there, he met Jesus Christ and everything changed. He became the apostle of the Gentiles, one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Wrote 13 letters within the New Testament. Because Stephen, and I believe Stephen and others, received evil but returned it with good. We don't know what effect that might have on somebody. That it heaped coals of fire upon the head of Saul of Tarsus. It wore him out and convicted him. Even though when Jesus Christ shows up on the road to Damascus, you read this in Acts chapter 9, he says to Saul of Tarsus, he is talking about things that are already happening in his life. He says to Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Because he's already struggling. He's already under conviction of the Holy Spirit because of what he knows is the truth about Jesus Christ. This is the basis for our love of our enemies, is the fact that God is just. There will be justice in the end across the board. There will be no injustice. There will never be any sin that is not paid for. And folks, this is our message to the world. That God, in His holiness, in His righteousness, He really hates sin and evil and will pour His wrath down against rebellious sinners. There is accountability and justice with God. There is. But through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, through God giving His Son, there is forgiveness and grace and a sacrifice that meets the just requirements of God. What we're talking about this morning is this: the blood of Jesus surpasses the offense of sin. It surpasses the power of sin. Because when God, the judge of this creation, the judge of all things, when He looks upon His Son, Jesus Christ giving His life, He died for me. He died so that I could have life. He died in my place. He was my sacrifice. As God looks upon His Son giving His life, as the Father gives His Son to bring salvation, John 3:16, for God, the Father, so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son. He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. Jesus Christ gave His life. He gave that for us. And when God's justice sees that sacrifice, you know what He says? The same thing we sung a minute ago. It's enough. Paid in full. My justice is satisfied with that. The wrath passes over us. Jesus Christ, we as sinners, and we are sinners, we have to acknowledge that. We as sinners, our sin is placed upon Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God passes over Him. The wrath of God is poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin. It's poured out for sin itself. The Bible says over in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He made Him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ personified sin on the cross. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God poured His wrath out upon His Son. Sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. And it was paid for on the cross of Calvary. There's one of two ways a sinner can pay for his sin. Either through the infinite sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, or eternity in hell, separated from God. Amen. And separated from life. Which will it be? I got a third option. No, you don't. One of two ways. Either in the Son of God, the infinite Son of God, dying on a cross, hanging on a cross for 6 hours for us, the infinite Son, dying for our sin, or eternity in hell separated from God. We've sinned against an infinitely good God. It takes an infinite, eternal sacrifice to pay for it. That is what the cross is. That's what Calvary is. The blood of Jesus surpasses and overcomes the power of sin. Where sin abounded and it did abound. We see it every day that sin abounds. Grace does much more abound. Surpasses and goes beyond that. This is the message that we've received. And we'll close with this last verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is not a message that we've developed or created. This is a message that we've received, handed down through eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to what Paul says here. This is how we live our lives in this world as Christians. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish." So that we're talking about our interaction as believers with those who are saved, those who will be born again, and those who perish and will not be born again. We are a sweet savor of Christ. Verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." What that saying is this: as I go throughout my life, as I walk through this world, I have the message of the gospel. I'm a light in this world. You're a light in this world as a believer. I'm not that as a preacher or pastor. I'm that as a Christian. I'm a light in this world. As I go through this world, I'm going to encounter people. Some will be saved. Some will be lost. But I'm a savor of life unto life to those who will be saved. And I'm a savor of death unto death for those who will be lost. The worst thing, you take a person who is never going to accept Jesus Christ, it's detrimental that I meet that person. A person who is never going to accept Jesus Christ and is going to die in their sin, stand before God in the judgment and be cast out of His presence forever into hell, it's detrimental that I meet him or her. Do you know why that is? Because when I meet them and I share the gospel with them, they now have more to be accountable for than they did before. Not everyone's held the same standard. You take a young man right now, let's say 15 years old, an Iranian boy in the middle of Iran, dies without Christ. Maybe he's never heard the gospel. Maybe he's heard the gospel once or twice in his whole life. He's accountable to one standard. A person, say in East Tennessee, the gospel's on every corner. Jesus Christ saved. Jesus saved. You see it everywhere. You pass a 100-foot cross down here driving down I-75. Now that is a different standard. That's a different level of accountability. You and I as Christians, when we go through this world, folks, it's exciting to go through this world because we are having an effect on everybody around us one way or the other. Either we are being a savor unto death for them or a savor unto life for them. We pray that it's life. But folks, we can't turn it off. When Paul walked into a city, praise God if they receive him and the message he was bringing. But if not, what did they do? They shook their clothes. They knocked the dust off their clothes and said, "That'll be a testimony against you on the day of judgment." They will have more to be accountable for because they could have known, or they did know, and they rejected it. When Paul writes this, what he says is, in light of the effect and the impact we have on our world, on our society, on those we encounter, he says, who is sufficient for these things? We're just dust. How can we be sufficient to be the bearers of this light to the world? Be the bearers of this message. To be, as Paul refers to this, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to this world. Jesus Christ sent us into this world. As he said this, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you into this world." We are ambassadors for Christ. We are pleading with men and women in the place of Jesus Christ. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. And I really, really pray and hope that people listen. Some listen, some receive it. Some ignore it. Some don't care. Some mock it. But we continue to preach the gospel regardless of how people respond.
Amen.
We share the gospel. We're faithful. I'm accountable for being that light, allowing my light to shine brightly and with heat and with passion. That's what I'm responsible for. How it's received, I have no control over. And you don't either. God calls us to faithfulness. We have a tremendous message for this world. You don't hide that light under a bushel. You don't hide that light. When you light a candle, you put it up on a you put it up in the room. You put it up on a hill to where it can be seen. That's the way we are as Christians. We have a tremendous responsibility in light of what we know in God's Word. We have a tremendous responsibility to share the gospel. We are not sufficient to do it. But what does that last? What are the last two words of that statement say? It says, in Christ. You and I are not sufficient for this task. But we are in Christ. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. The message from last week, and it applies to this morning as well, and I think we have to be honest about this. We have to recognize this. That sin is extremely powerful. Sin can destroy your life. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your home. It can destroy our society. It can destroy our country. It can destroy this world. It has destroyed this world. Sin is extremely powerful. And we have to most recognize that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. We are separated from life and without hope. What it comes down to, and this is where grace abounds, in my condition without Jesus Christ, I did not need to be cleaned up. Okay? I was dead. I was done for. And so were you. Without Jesus Christ, we had no hope in this world. That's our condition. It's good to remember that. There's people here this morning, maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years, 25 years, 50 years. Maybe you've forgotten the fact that without Christ, you were dead at one time. Dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God and from life, without hope. Folks, we needed, and all mankind needs, an infinite debt paid. And we need life. That's what our need is. Our need is not $1 million. Our need is not drugs that can extend our lifespan, double our lifespan. That's not what we need. What we need is an infinite debt paid before God, and we need life, eternal life. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what He brought to us freely. He brings us life, and He brings us the payment of our debt before God. As I stand here this morning, I'm a child of God right now. I'm a child of God, an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And absolutely anyone else can be also.
Amen.
Anybody.
Amen.
Everybody. Anybody or any person who would call upon the name of the Lord can be saved and shall be saved. It's open. It's a completely wide open invitation to everyone. Come. You can come and taste the water of life freely.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest news we could ever hear. And it's true. We recognize the reality. We recognize the reality and the powerfulness of sin. But we also recognize that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I thank God that it did. It's worth celebrating, worth worshiping, worth as we sing, as we come together and sing about how Jesus Christ is enough. He's more than enough for us. Folks, it's true. It really is true. It's greater than anything else we could experience in this life. And I hope that you have experienced it. I don't know where anybody's heart is here this morning. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ or if you don't. But I would encourage you, turn to Jesus Christ for eternal life. You need eternal life.
Amen.
And I would warn you, in truth and in sincerity, the wrath of God is coming. Flee the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing this morning, if anyone has a need on their heart and needs to pray, be more than happy to pray with you. If you're here, if you're lost, you have questions, this altar is open. I'd be more than happy to talk with you this morning. Folks, my desire, my goal as a pastor, and I'd be happy with this, if God called me home tomorrow and I could guarantee this, I'd be perfectly fine. That every person within this church, associated with this church, is truly born again and ready to meet God in eternity. For me in my life, I'll tell you this, that's all that matters. That's the only thing that matters. This life is transitory, it's fleeting, it's passing away. Eternity is coming. God is coming. Either we're going to go to Him or He's going to come to us, one way or the other. I want you to be ready for that day. That is the most important thing. And I pray every person here is ready. If you're not, this altar is open. Humble your heart and come. This altar is open. You can come and it can change. I don't know what your condition is now, but I know that if you're lost this morning, you don't have to be. If you're lost when you leave here today, you've chosen to be. You've chosen it. Understand that. You're not a victim in this. You chose it. It's open this morning as we sing. What page do you have, Bill? Page 307. Listen to the words of this. I am without one plea, but that